Scripture to look at together is Philippians 2, 1 through 5. Reading from the Scripture. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, considering others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And again, reading on, if you will, some other time in your devotions or later today, goes back and talks about Jesus' name. And we've talked about how important names are and what Jesus' name means. So give yourself some time to reflect on that again, perhaps. A lot in here, although it's just five verses. But what I'm really going to hit on, I think, again, is the beauty of this fellowship. And that the idea is that you're doing things well. Now, this is going to sound like I'm going to say, well, you need to love one another. Well, it's not an admonishment. It's just a continued affirmation of what's going on. And to continue to encourage others that maybe, you know, need to find paths of openness and fellowships and relationships that aren't as free as they should be. Maybe a little blockage, like you talked about. They're just, you know, things that need to be flowing better. So, with that in mind, I have a story to read to you. It's called The Rabbi's Gift. How many of you heard The Rabbi's Gift? Okay. Well, I was hoping in some ways, really, that not all of your hands would go up, because I already know this story, but we could reflect upon it anyway. Now I can read to you, some of you, the first time, The Rabbi's Gift. It is, like I said, not to be a parallel, not say, well, this is exactly what's happening here amongst Bangor Liberty, but it is something to consider. In the 16th century, there was a very successful parish somewhere in Europe. The parish had many pious monks of its own and had established abbeys at several places. Now, it was located in a luxuriant, beautiful forest. That was the main abbey. And there the monks served God with prayers and meditation. Well, in the 17th and 18th centuries, the parish started to bear the brunt of anti-religious and anti-missionary movements. The rise of secularism in the 19th century further diminished the allure of the parish and ushered in the era of its decline. By the mid-19th century, the parish's monks had almost all died off, as though in concert with the abbey's decline. Well, all that remained was the main abbey, alone in the beautiful forest, in which resided just five monks, all of whom were over 70. Few expected the abbey to last much longer. Well, in the depths of the beautiful forest was a cabin where a rabbi who lived most of his life in town would go for a few days of seclusion every now and then. Well, the full-fledged monks, they seemed to possess some sort of intuition about this. They could sense the rabbi's coming and going, his presence, and whenever he was on his way, they would speak among themselves. The rabbi is coming. The rabbi has arrived. Once, when the monks were circulating word of the rabbi's imminent visit, the abbot, an old man worried about the abbey's prospects, had a flash of inspiration. He thought to himself, why not visit the rabbi at his cabin? Perhaps he can give us some advice on how to save the abbey from decline. Upon his arrival at the cabin, the abbot was greeted warmly by the rabbi. When he stated the intention of his visit, the rabbi showed nothing but compassion. Though the rabbi emphasized and empathized with the abbot, he offered no suggestions as to how to make the situation better. I see what is going on now. People nowadays have no spiritual yearnings, no religious faith. The same is true in my religion. Almost no one goes to temple. Well, the old rabbi and the old abbot, they seemed to bond together with each other. They read several chapters of the Bible together, and after that they engaged in quiet but enthusiastic discussions, as if they were sorry they had not met each other sooner. As night closed in, the old abbot had to leave, and he gave the rabbi a farewell hug. He couldn't leave without saying, "This has been great. It is wonderful that we have met. But it is a pity that I have not fulfilled the aim of my visit. Do you really not have any advice for me to save the declining parish?" "No, I am sorry," said the rabbi. "I have no advice for you, but I can tell you one thing. One of you in the abbey is the Messiah." Well, upon the return of the abbot, all of his colleagues were eager to hear. And they stood around him and asked, "Hey, what did the rabbi say?" "Well, he could not give us a hand," the abbot answered. "He and I only cried and read the Bible, and we talked. And when I was leaving, he told me one thing, a strange, mysterious thing, but he said to me, he said, 'One of you is the Messiah.'" Well, during the days, weeks, and months that followed, the old monks reflected on those words, "One of you is the Messiah." Does the "you" refer to us? Does it refer to people around us, people in our religion? Who is this Messiah? They keep asking themselves. Is it the abbot? He has led the parish for over 20 years, but Father Thomas is likely to be the Messiah as well. As everyone knows, he is a saint-like man. Or maybe Father Elliot is the Messiah. He lends and he goes so well. He tends to behave awkwardly and sometimes says words that hurt people, but on closer examination, his words always turn out to be reasonable. Of course, Philip. Philip, is not he the Messiah? More strange yet is that he is a man of miracles. Whenever someone is in need or in trouble, Philip shows up. Perhaps he is the Messiah. Certainly, the Messiah that the rabbi talked about cannot be me, as I'm just an ordinary person. But what if it does turn out to be me? What a surprise if I am the Messiah. Oh, dear God, it cannot be me. I couldn't bear it. Am I capable of shouldering the burden of being the Messiah? Such were the thoughts and the processes that the monks went through in the ensuing days. Each of the old monks at the abbey was engrossed in reflection. For all their brooding over the rabbi's words, however, there was no answer. But having engaged in reflection, they started to treat one another with greater respect every day. As one of them was likely to be the Messiah, how could they fail to hold him in high regard? Each began to treat himself with more self-respect, as it dawned upon each individual that they may themselves could turn out to be the Messiah. How could he fail to respect himself? How could he trivialize the possibility of being the Messiah? Well, the forest in which the main abbey was located was charming. Once in a while, people came to picnic outdoors in the abbey grounds, enjoy a stroll in the garden, or occupy themselves in meditation in the decaying church. The visitors also came to sense the atmosphere of mutual respect exuded by the five old monks. The aura seemed to envelop the whole abbey, making it a place of mystery and allure. Then, for no particularly apparent reason, the abbey became more and more popular. More so than ever for picnics and prayers. People brought friends to this special spot, and their friends invited their own friends. One day, some youngsters who paid a visit to the abbey struck up a conversation with the old monks. The two sides continued to talk with one another, and the more they talked, the more profound and interesting became their discussions. Before long, one of the youngsters filed an application to join the parish, and soon so did increasing numbers of others. After a couple of years, the parish seemed to have blossomed from decay into a spiritual center for neighboring areas. One of you is the Messiah. Pretty heavy. Now, not taking it to the point of the second coming of Christ, not doing that, but how is it and how will it be as we treat each other with that respect? And to make sure that we understand the difference here of treating each other as the Messiah and not expecting the other person to be the Messiah. You catch the difference? Treating each other with a love for the giftedness that each has, instead of saying, come on, step up here, let's go, because it is incumbent upon each of us to do what we can to be the Messiah. Yeah, it's, for me, as I read a parable or a story like this, I think it's not the individual, it's the body. And if we are the body, we should come together. We are all Christ living. We are all the Messiah working. We are all moving forward in Him. And yet, there are kind of some scary words out there, aren't there, on the airwaves? If we are the body, why aren't His arms reaching? Why aren't His hands healing? So, it is us coming together and treating each other as the Messiah to live out the Messiah. Live out what Christ has. Loving one another. That's the real key here. In the verse it says, considering others better than yourselves. Again, a little bit of that humility we talked about. Being able to see that of God in everyone and trying to move forward with the giftedness that each has. Quakers seem to talk about that. And that's why we have the queries, I guess. Do you love one another as becomes the followers of Christ? Are you careful of the reputation of others? When differences arise, do you make earnest effort to end them speedily? Do you consistently practice the Christian principles of love and goodwill toward all people? Do you work actively for peace and for the removal of causes of war? Does your attitude toward people of other races indicate your belief in the rights of other races? Do you believe in the spiritual capacity of people of all races? And do you recognize their spirituality in the sight of God? Are you aware of your own responsibility as a Christian to help in the elimination of racial discrimination and prejudice? Love one another. John 15:12. You want to look at that with me. Carries on a lot of things, but some specifics for today. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Mostly a Christian thing, but it's kind of a Quakerly thing there too, to be called friends of Christ. We often take suggestions and we try to apply suggestions in our life. I mean, you read magazines, you read books, you'll hear things on the radio, see things on TV, and suggestions on how to take care of ourselves or what to do, and any number of suggestions that you may hear. This is not a suggestion. It is a command that we love one another. People that have hurt us, people that have stood by us, people, you fill in the blank. Any brother and sister in Christ, love. Deuteronomy talks about the idea that, weren't you a stranger once? Love them. Love even the stranger, the one that's not a part of you as of yet. Love all. Yeah, it's a command that we're supposed to do. Not something we can sort of say, that sounds nice. Wonder what else it says. It's what you do. You know, it's curious to me sometimes when things keep coming up. And there are over 20 verses that say specifically, love one another. Seems like they're trying to get a message across here, that they're trying to make sure it hits for people like me that need to hear it more than once or read it more than once. Another thought, Matthew 22. Matthew 22, 39. And Jesus has gone in, you know, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then he goes to verse 39 and he says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We, and I'm certainly including myself in that, we a lot of times just quote the golden rule, which is a good rule. Not saying anything against the golden rule, trust me. But love your neighbor as yourself has a little more power to me. The golden rule is right. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But unfortunately, I have this little editing machine in my brain. And a lot of times, it comes out, do unto others as they have done unto you. Some of you may have that same editor. That's not it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You picture in your mind those relationships, those interactions, those discussions, and you see how people you would have them treat you. And that's the way you're supposed to treat the others. So you have to sort of take that little editing thing out, dismantle it, take some of the memories out, and let the Holy Spirit deal with them. And we need to love others as ourselves, and to do unto them as we would have them do to us. We'd be the first person there. We would be the ones exhibiting love, even though that person may have been unloving to us. Maybe they had made a mistake to us. Maybe they had sinned against us. Maybe they had said something, done something. The query again was, are you careful of the reputation of others? That's kind of a yes or no thing. Have I or haven't I? If I haven't, then I need to rectify that. Tough stuff, but we have a Holy Spirit, we have the Spirit of Christ living in us that can make that possible. John 13, 34 and 35. I'm not taking you through all 20 verses here. I'm just highlighting a few, so gotta relax with that. So, John 13. A new command I give you. Ooh, it's again not a suggestion. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Kind of harkens back to that, if you're called a Christian, you're going to live it. Because that's the way other people will know. If you're loving one another, people want to come into that. That was some of the beauty of the story there. It was when the guys quit grousing at each other, saying, "Woe is me," and started loving each other and respecting each other, people on the outside watch and they say, "Wow, that's neat stuff." You know, that's, again, some of the beauty of Bangor Liberty is that, you know, you come in and you don't always know which family is which, in a way, because there might be a kid over here and, "I didn't know they had that child." Well, it's not their child, it's, you know, but it's the family thing. But in family, maybe this hasn't happened to your family, but in my family, occasionally family members, how should I say it, Mom? Just get out of sorts with each other? Don't seem to agree with each other? Mom would have very pleasant things to try to get peace again in the family. One of those, especially with my older sister and I, was to tie us together until we got along. I think that's how I improved upon my acting skills at a young age. To do it and convince her that we're getting along just famously here. So, yeah, the other thing, you know, I got to applaud Mom for was when things were wrong, you would do the dishes with her and you'd talk. And that gets back to opening up a relationship, any level. Now, we've got dishwashers now, and I know you've got to find some other way to make this happen. But hopefully in your lives, whether it be on the family level or on the business level or on the church body corporate level, you find those ways to keep communication open and love one another. I think we all have lots to think on. And perhaps we're thinking of, right away, again, how somebody, it's going to be tough to love them. Or it's going to be tough to forgive them. We're going to have a sermon on forgiveness later on, so get it done before then. But you got to find a way to do those things. And out of our own strength, sometimes we fail. So that's, again, getting back to prayer. It's a very appropriate song that we're going to sing here in a little bit, A Quiet Place, to get just in tune with God and find out, what would you have me to do, God? And it won't be exactly maybe what you thought, but it will be right. So, the short benediction, but we'll have a great benediction later too. The blessing to come from Scripture today is from 1 Thessalonians. And please hear these as not from me, but as from Scripture, as from God speaking to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May it be so for you, and may it be so for me. Amen.